Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would just take over this Sunday school hour. We give it to you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us this day, for this weekend, for this week. And Lord, now as we begin this new week, Lord, we're going to give it to you already. All that's accomplished this week, Lord, we're going to give it to you. We pray that we will glorify the name of Jesus Christ, not only today, but through our lives this whole week. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for being there in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit of God that goes with us each and every day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. You may be seated. We're back in the book of Exodus today, Exodus chapter number 24. Exodus 24, as we come to the last Sunday of the quarter. Brother Keith will be speaking next week, and looking forward to that. But as we come to Exodus 24 and close out this quarter, Israel has lived through one of the most dramatic and awesome experiences ever permitted of a nation in these recent weeks. The people have been exposed to the power and the glory of God. They have seen the manifestation of God, even though it was in a cloud that descended upon Mount Sinai. They have witnessed the power of God. And some would say it was a terrifying experience, and they were frightened when they heard the voice of God, and they sort of stood back and took steps back away from the mountain. But they heard the voice of God. They heard the voice of God telling them the commandments, the law of God. They then entered into a very solemn covenant with God and promised Him their obedience. Remember the phrase that we've looked at? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Before God gave Moses the law on the mountain, He had already made a covenant of obedience with the nation of Israel. And they had agreed, we will obey all that God has said. As the Lord descended upon the mountain, Mount Sinai, and Moses had entered into the presence of God up on the top of the mount, there he received the words of the law. Now that law was given, God required a ratification of the covenant. It had to be ratified. It had to be adopted and accepted into the people of God, into the nation of God as their own. And this is the solemn ceremony that's accounted in Exodus chapter 24. This ratification of the covenant of God with the nation of Israel. Notice with me in verse 1 of chapter 24. And he said, God said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. The Lord has called Moses and Aaron. Aaron, of course, is the brother of Moses. He is not yet the high priest. He is just the brother of Moses. He is in the leadership of the nation of Israel. And his two sons of Nadab and Abihu, they are there as leadership in the nation of Israel, elders, if you will, in the nation of Israel. And 70 of the other elders, they have all been called up to worship God in the mountain. But they don't go just yet. This is God telling Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to separate yourself and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the other elders, and I want you to come up. But you're going to worship me, but you're going to worship me afar off. They could not enter into the very presence of God, for they were an unholy people, an unrighteous people, a sinful people. And of course, that cannot be in God's presence. So in light of what is going to proceed, this is a very significant event. It tells us in a language very plain to misunderstand, we would have to interject other thoughts, and it's just very plain here what God is telling Moses, that man cannot approach God on the ground of his own works and worthless. He is not worthy of being in God's presence. So you must come and worship afar off. Now, we've talked about this in past weeks, but we have seen, as the Old Testament says, come and worship, but draw not hither. So then you go to the New Testament, it's always come hither, come close, draw near. What is the difference? Christ. So as we mark what is said here by God to Moses, this legal covenant that has been given to the nation of Israel now, and the nation of Israel said, we will obey, there must be a ratification of this covenant, an adopting. There had not been, even had there not been a failure or a disobedience, nor the breaking of God's commandment yet, since it had been given, it's coming in just a few days. God had given His covenant, and now He says, Moses, come up and worship afar off. They had not yet broken that covenant. But even though they had not broken the covenant of God yet, God says, you still must worship Me afar off. Man cannot enter into the presence of God on his own. Man cannot enter into worship of God, the holy God, Jehovah God. He cannot enter in the presence of God and worship God because of his own worth. There is nothing in us that's good that can have us stand before God and worship Him. For any man to come unto the Father and worship Him, the work of Christ is indispensable. We cannot enter into the presence of God without the blood of Christ. We can't. Notice verse 2. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. He's, of course, talking about Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders and all the nation of Israel. They shall not enter, but Moses is going to be allowed to come closer. This exception that is made in the case of Moses is not because he possessed any superior claim than any other person in the nation of Israel. It's not because he was personally entitled to this privilege. For Moses was just the same as Aaron, just the same as Nadab or Abihu or 70 of the elders or anybody else in the camp. He was a sinner. But only because he was the appointed mediator between God and his people did God allow him to come closer. Moses was not a super Christian. There is no super Christian. We're just Christians, the saints of God. There is not a super saint of God that has been entitled by God to be more of a saint than anybody else. You say, well, they just lived remarkable lives, those men and women in the Bible that stood up for God and worshiped God, and even in difficult circumstances, they were able to do right. They were that super saint. No, there's no such thing. We all have the same faith. We all have been given abilities by God to do certain things for God and glorify God with those abilities, but we're all the same. We're either a sinner saved by grace, or we're just a sinner. Notice now verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. Now see, they have not yet gone to worship God up in the mount. God has just given Moses, this is what's going to come. This is what I want you to do. And now we get to verse 3, and it says, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath spoken we will do. They again affirm, yes, we understand the covenant of God. Yes, we understand the law of God. Yes, we understand the social law of God, and we are willing to obey all. But if you notice the distinction between two words in this verse, all the words of the Lord and all the judgments The words of the Lord refers to the Ten Commandments. It refers back to Exodus chapter 20 and the word of the law. So first they say, we will obey all the words of the law, all the words of the Ten Commandments. Now if you have any, have been in Sunday school from a child or an adult and have read through the Bible and understand what is getting ready to happen, just in 40 days, they're going to break the first three commandments. But here, they say, we're going to obey all the words of the law. We're going to obey the law completely, in totality. And then it says, we're going to obey all the judgments. That is Exodus 21 through 23 that we've looked at extensively. That is the social law that God has given, how to relate to fellow man. And they say, we will obey all of those laws. And there's many laws within chapters 21 through 23 that we've looked at, just a few, showing you how God has set up a system of laws and judgments that they are to govern their lives by to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And they say, we will obey all those judgments, those social laws from God. It's important, though, to observe that the Ten Commandments are distinguished from the judgments, the other judgment, the other laws. That words of the Lord, those are on a more higher pedestal than the judgments of the Lord. And the people, again, unanimously reply, they will obey. Now look at verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and built an altar up under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. This was in obedience to what the Lord had already told Moses back in Exodus 20, verse 24, that we looked at how to build an altar. No iron works, no tools, rough-hewn stones, nothing that's crafted or carved, just the natural rock. Build your altars to God on that. So Moses is obeying here. In verse 5 he says, and he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. We have not yet been given the Levitical order of the priest. The tribe of Levi has not yet been separated and set apart to be the priest to offer the sacrifices. So here in verse 5 we see he sent young men of the children of Israel. Who are these young men? Most likely they are those referred to back in Exodus 13. Those that were sanctified and set apart. Exodus 13 and verse 2, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whosoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and of beast, it is mine. Those that have been set apart, those firstborn, are most likely these young men that have been already sanctified for the Lord. And these young men who have been sanctified unto the Lord, they perform the priestly work here at the foot of Mount Sinai because the Levites had not yet been given that office. Notice, though, the specific character of these sacrifices. He sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. This is not an offering of atonement. This is not a blood offering of atonement which was shed, which represented trying to avert the wrath of God. For they had just been given the covenant, they have just agreed to the covenant, and now they have not broken that covenant as of yet. So they didn't need a blood atonement to keep them from the wrath of God at this moment in time. That's not what's occurring here. What is occurring is they are giving offerings of burnt offerings, and they're giving offerings of peace offerings, which show thanksgiving and dedication to God as well as fellowship with God. Those are the offerings they are giving to God at Mount Sinai, at the base of the mount. We come to verse 6, and Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. They even add, we will be obedient. We will obey these words. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. This sprinkling of the blood was a solemn ratification of the covenant. It has been ratified, it has been adopted by the shedding of blood. Innocent blood. And this ratification of this covenant was for the whole nation as they are now before Jehovah at Mount Sinai. Hold your place there and go to Hebrews with me in chapter number 9. One of the best books in the New Testament talk to us about the blood and what the Old Testament blood means versus the New Testament shedding of blood. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9, we could read the whole chapter. We go just to verse 18 here. Whereupon neither the first testament or covenant was dedicated without blood. That's what we're just seeing. That first testament or covenant was not dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament or covenant which God hath enjoined unto you. We are now bound by blood into this covenant with God. If you think back to the days of Noah, when God was getting ready to make a covenant with Noah, and back in Genesis chapter 8, it was preceded by a sacrifice offered to God of blood. If you think back to the days of Abraham, back in Genesis 15, you will notice in the covenant that God made with Abraham, it was preceded by a sacrifice of blood offered to God. This covenant now is going to be ratified, a binding covenant between the people of God and God Himself by the shedding of blood. A proper altar was prepared. Young men were selected, those that were set apart and sanctified. Blood sacrifice offerings were made. Moses took the blood and put it in the basins and sprinkled it on the altar and upon the people. I'm glad I don't live in that day now. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. That sacrifice of blood, yes, it ratified the covenant between God and man, between the nation of Israel and God. But it did not take away their sins. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13, let me go back there and read one more verse. In Hebrews 9, verse 13, notice, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We'll speak more of that in just a moment, but we're talking about the blood, and this blood is pointing to Christ. It is showing the blood of these oxen and these bulls and goats. They could not take away the sins of Israel, but it pointed to the blood of Christ that was coming. Hebrews 10:1 says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It couldn't make them perfect. It was just blood of bulls and goats. Now we go back to Exodus 24 and notice verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 the elders of Israel. Notice that first word, then. If you go back to verse 1 and 2, God is talking to Moses, I want you to come up to me. I want you to come up and worship me, but afar off. But there was something that had to be done before they could come up and worship God afar off. they had to offer the proper sacrifice. They had to accept, they had to adopt in that covenant that God has just made with them by the blood of an innocent. You come to verse 9. Then, after this sacrifice has been given, then after they have ratified the covenant, then after they have adopted the covenant of God as their own and they say, we will obey, then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders. This is, again, pointing to the inestimable value of the blood and the wondrous privilege it opens for all those who've been sprinkled by it. If we again notice this word then, when the blood had been applied, the people were now a blood-sprinkled people. Their leaders were then called up to commune with God because these people had not yet broken the covenant that had just been adopted and ratified. If you continue to read in verse 10, and they saw who? These that were called up. They saw the God of Israel. Now we know in the Bible it says no man has seen God at any time. They saw the appearance of God that God allowed. He takes the form of a cloud here. We saw on Mount Sinai, and the nation of Israel saw the cloud, but they didn't see God. They saw the presence of God. When they're going through the wilderness, they have the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They see the presence of God. They don't see God Himself. So here they are seeing a presence of God, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was upon, under His feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in His clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, He laid not His hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. They're eating and drinking, and this eating and drinking that it speaks of here speaks of the fullness of their welcome into the presence of God. They have peace at the feet of this presence of God that rules over all. They look up and they see this scene that is like a paved stone of sapphires. It just grabs them and sticks with them. If we step back and look at this scene, here's 70 of the elders of Israel, Moses and Aaron and his two sons, up on the mount of God, not at the very peak of God, but up on the mount, separated from the camp, but up on top of the mount. God is here in the mount. Down below is the camp. And in the camp, we have a blood-sprinkled people that have adopted this covenant. But they're only adopted and accepted in God's presence at this moment because there is an altar at the foot of the mount. And at that altar, an innocent was slain. We see a camp at the bottom full of sinners that are blood sprinkled, and at the height of the mountain we see the sapphire pavement. At the foot we see the altar of God with the blood that is there. And this blood sacrifice altar is the way that a sinner can escape a defilement of a camp that's getting ready to come in 40 days' time. The blood which flowed around the altar furnished man's only title to stand and worship God. Without that blood, man could not stand and worship God. Many people have said that you read a Bible and serve a God, and it's a very bloody book. Well, if we didn't have the blood, it'd just be a book, like any other book. We have to have the blood of Christ specifically. And His blood is throughout the Old Testament pictured, sacrifice after sacrifice. It is pointing towards the cross. Someone has said the man of the world will ask, how could the blood of calves and goats make any difference in their approach to God? And the answer is just in the same way that a few pieces of paper may raise a person from the status of a pauper to one of wealth. It's just paper. Ours is green and white. It's just paper. That's all it is. The treasury can print as much as they want. It loses value as more they print. But they can print as much as they want, and you can have a pocket full of those green dollar bills and 20s and 50s and 100s. But it's just paper. Just in the same way that these few pieces of paper may raise a person from the status of poverty to one of wealth, the same is understood about the blood of calves and goats. The banknotes are really worthless, but it represents the gold that is in the coffers of the banks. That's what it's supposed to do. It's a representation of gold. Just as valueless was the blood of those slain beasts. It was just blood from a calf or a goat or an ox. But it represented the blood of Christ. Just as in a single day the banknotes may raise the recipient from poverty to affluence, so that the blood availed to constitute the Israelites a holy people in this covenant with God, if they adopted it, and they did. And we can apply that to our lives today. Just as those banknotes that you have, those dollar bills that you have, can raise you to a position where you can have a good living, the blood of Christ can raise you so much higher to a place that you can enter into the presence of God. Now we go back to verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. He's separating Moses now from those that are already in the mount. Moses is going to be brought higher into a position to commune with God. Come up to me unto the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon that Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. God calls Moses up higher than those that had come up the mount already. He and Joshua go a little ways, and then Joshua must stop, for he has not been called up into the high part of the mountain. But Joshua stays there on the mount, and Moses goes up higher. And there he is in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights. Aaron and Hur are given the leadership of the people of God. Any problems come to them in this time period. Jehovah God separates Moses from these others. Not again because Moses was anything different from all the others. He was the one God chose to lead his people. And he calls him up higher into the mount. Joshua accompanies him part of the way. Formal instructions were now given to Aaron and Hur to deal with any matters that would rise during his absence. And we know what's getting ready to come in those 40 days. For 40 days and 40 nights, Moses was on the mountain with God. God gave him the sacred tablets of stone, you know, the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. Also during this time, God is revealing to Moses the pattern of the tabernacle. He not only gets the law, he gets the means for God's people to come and worship him at the tabernacle, to give their sacrifices, to ask for forgiveness. By this pattern of tabernacle that God has given Moses is how sinful man will have access to a holy God. But they can only come just so far. If you were not a Levite, you could not go in to the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest of God could go into the Holy of Holies, and that was one time a year on the Day of Atonement. That veil separated man from God. And we know in the New Testament that veil was rent from the top to the bottom, opening access for all of mankind to come to God. But you must come as a blood-sprinkled or a blood-washed people. What we have here in Exodus 24 is a very solemn covenant that God has made with His people that points to the covenant God has made with His people today, the blood covenant. The covenant that Christ has come and shed His blood for all of mankind. All you must do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you will be one of the blood-washed throne. We can look at other places in the book of Revelation where those that are in heaven have been there through the washing of blood. And go to, I believe it's Colossians, where without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. We must have the blood. For without the blood we just serve a God just like any other false god. If Christ had not said, "Father, I'm not willing to go," he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, says, "Father, I know this is your plan, but I don't accept it. Just take me back home now." If he had not gone through, we would still be in need of a Savior. But praise the Lord, he did go. He submitted to the will of the Father. And because he went to the cross and shed his blood on the cross, now the doors are open for all of mankind to be able to come to Him and worship Him. No longer does it say you can worship me afar off. Now it says, "Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you." And that's because of the blood of Christ, not of bulls and goats. So as we end this quarter, we end understanding Moses is on top of the mountain with God. He is going to come down the mount with the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, and with the pattern of the tabernacle. With the Lord's help, in the next quarter we talk about this, we will talk about the covenant of the tabernacle, the pattern of the tabernacle. My goodness, how God is represented through every piece of the tabernacle. Christ throughout all. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to soak in what was taking place at the bottom of this mount. To understand this covenant of blood that you have made with your people and how it points today to the covenant you have made with us, the promise that you have made with us, that if we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood, then we can be part of the blood-washed group of people. We will have a home in heaven. We'll have Christ as our Savior. And we will know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. I pray, dear Lord, that you would instill this in our hearts this week as we dwell on this chapter 24, the book of Exodus, and as we compare it to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. And I pray, dear Lord, now that you would help our pastor, strengthen him, give him what he needs for this next hour. Speak to hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.